Well, the Christmas series this month has had the title A Woman, A Child, and A Dragon. And it, of course, is based on the opening verses of Revelation chapter 12. And there's no difficulty at all in identifying the child that is mentioned there in Revelation 12. The child is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither do we have any trouble identifying the dragon. In fact, we find him identified there in verse 9 of chapter 12 of Revelation. We're told it's none other than the devil himself, Satan, that old serpent. And while there has been no difficulty understanding the child and the dragon, there's a little bit of debate about the identity of the woman. And I know that you have great confidence in your pastor's interpretation of Scripture, and therefore you will agree with me that the woman should be understood as the people of God in that Old Testament period who were expecting. This woman in Revelation 12 is expecting a child. And that seems to be a perfect way to describe the people of God in the Old Testament. They were expecting. They were expecting the Lord Jesus to come. I want to tell you what I have, want to say to you again what I have said to you so often from this pulpit, and that is that God has always had one plan of salvation. I don't know that there's anything more important for you to grasp about the Bible than that. God has always had one plan of salvation, and that plan is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you hear some people talk, you get the impression that God was frantically trying to find a way to save people. And He tried this for a while and it didn't work, and then He tried this for a while and it didn't work. And so He finally came up with this plan of salvation that we have now. No, my friends, I've got a word for that. That's all rubbish. That's all rubbish. God has not tried one plan of salvation and then another and then another and then another, and He's not now down to His last plan of salvation. No, no, no. God's always had one plan of salvation. That plan is His Son, the Lord Jesus. And I've often put it like this: everybody in heaven will know how everybody else got to heaven. You'll not have this discussion in heaven. Well, how did you get here? Because everybody there will know how everybody else got there. And we, all who are there, will be there by virtue of the saving work of Jesus. Now, the people in the Old Testament were saved as they looked forward in faith to the Lord Jesus coming. They were expecting. God announced back there in Genesis 3:15 the coming of the Messiah. We've talked about that verse. And from that point forward, the people of God began expecting. They began looking forward in faith to the coming of the Messiah. And the whole Old Testament is at one and the same time a story about the people of God expecting the Messiah to come, and also about Satan resisting. When Satan heard God announced the coming Messiah, he knew that he had, as it were, to pull out all the stops. He had to stop the Messiah coming at all cost. And last Sunday we talked about how Satan seemingly came close to succeeding on various occasions. You know, God appointed a nation in which the Messiah would be born, the nation of Israel. Satan almost destroyed that nation. He almost destroyed that nation. And God also announced that there would be a certain family to which the Messiah would come, the family of David. Satan almost destroyed that family. And so here you have Satan resisting. He's trying to devour the child, as it were, to keep the promise from being fulfilled. I want to tell you, you will never understand human history unless you understand it being a matter of God being at work and Satan being at work. What's going on in our world today? Well, some of you may be saying, yes, I certainly would like to figure that out. We've got all of these terrible things that are unfolding before our eyes. We have the threat of economic collapse hanging over not only our country, but it seems like every country in the world. And we have the threat of nuclear war. We've got this madman over in Iran who not only is committed to developing a nuclear weapon, but also committed, if he is able to develop it, to using it. And he says that he hates Jews, and he says he hates Americans, and he won't hesitate if he has nuclear capability. He won't hesitate to use that nuclear capability against the Jews and against Americans. It's a crazy, crazy world. And you may be saying, I'd just like to understand what's going on in this world. Well, my friends, what's going on in this world is this. God is at work to achieve his purposes, and Satan is at work to thwart the purposes of God. That's the only way you can explain human history. God is at work to achieve his purposes, and Satan is at work to defeat the purposes of God. That's the explanation for every era in human history. That's the explanation for this current age in which we live. God's at work to achieve his purposes, and Satan's at work to defeat the purposes of God. I want you to know that this world in which we live is only part of reality. This is a physical world, and we have trees and rocks, and we have flowers and birds and beasts of the field, and this is a physical world, but it's only part of reality. Behind this physical world, ladies and gentlemen, there is a spiritual world, and this is a world of spiritual beings. And it's the world of God and his heavenly host, but it's also the world of Satan and all of his empire of evil. And these two mighty forces are at work, and they are in conflict one with the other. Now, I've got good news. I've got good news. I want to tell you that while Satan is a powerful foe, he is not as powerful as God, and God is going to win. God's going to win. Now, that's the good news. God is going to win. Did you ever pick up a book and begin to read it, and you got so excited and so engaged with it, and the curiosity just got the best of you, and you couldn't wait to read all the pages to get to the end, so you just turned to the back of the book and you read the end just to see how it all turned out? I have read the end of this book, and I tell you, it all turns out okay. While Satan is at work, while Satan is trying to thwart the purposes of God, Satan is not as great as God. God's going to defeat Satan. God's going to win. And listen, that means that all who belong to God are going to win. And I would say that the most urgent business before you today, if you've not already tended to this, you need to tend to it right away, is make sure you belong to God. Make sure you belong to God. Make sure you're on the winning side. God's going to win. You see, this whole world is divided into two categories. There are those who belong to God, and there are those who belong to the devil. I've talked about how these two powerful beings are at work in this world. Well, God's got his people, and Satan's got his people. And listen, it many times appears as if Satan's people are going to win, but no, Satan's going to lose, so Satan's people are going to lose. God's going to win, so God's people are going to win. Therefore, I say again, the most important business before you is to make sure that you are in that category of people who belong to God. Well, this is what we've been dealing with then, and I'm just trying to explain to you what the Bible is all about. You could go to a lot of churches in Jackson this morning and never get the slightest clue as to what the Bible's about. Many preachers would give you the impression that this is just kind of some kind of a collection of stories to help you. You go back and you learn lessons from these stories, and you put these lessons into practice, and presto, you solve your problems. And that's their understanding of the Bible. It's just kind of a collection of stories to help people solve their problems. No, listen. The Bible is a book about redemption. It's about this, it's the story of this redeeming God, and it's about Satan resisting. But oh, how glorious it is to camp out on that truth. God wins. God wins. Now, last Sunday we were talking about how Satan resisted the plan of redemption throughout the whole Old Testament. And I've already told you again, he attacked the nation of Israel, tried to destroy it on more than one occasion. He attacked the house of David, tried to destroy it on more than one occasion. But he always failed. But you have to say this about the devil, he doesn't let his failure stop him. He just keeps plugging along, keeps plugging along. Now we come down here to Matthew chapter 2. Some of you may wonder how this fits into the series. Well, I'm, as we say up at Mulberry Grove, Illinois, I'm fixing to tell you how this fits into the series. And here we have now the night that Jesus was born and the time following his birth there in Bethlehem. The night that Jesus was born and the time following his birth. And I tell you, as we read this second chapter of Matthew's gospel, we need to try to look beyond the story, to look behind the story. Because behind this story, there in the shadows, is the ugly, evil face of Satan himself. I tell you, Satan is here in Matthew chapter 2. Satan is here. And he is here attempting to do the thing that he's been trying to do throughout the whole Old Testament period. The people of God were expecting, looking forward to the Messiah coming. Satan resisted constantly throughout the Old Testament. And then we come down here to Matthew chapter 2, and the people of God are not expecting any longer. Now the baby Jesus comes. Jesus is born into this world. But Satan, who has been resisting, is still resisting. Satan, who's tried to devour the promise of the child back in the Old Testament, is now here in Matthew chapter 2 to seek to devour the child. And you see Satan's tool here in Matthew chapter 2. Well, it's this despicable, disgusting fellow, Herod. Herod the king. And the story unfolds for us in Matthew chapter 2. The baby is born, and wise men come from the east to worship this baby. I don't have time to go into this. They were armed with a special revelation from God that indicated that a child that had been born in Bethlehem who was going to be king. And so they come here to Herod in Jerusalem. They don't go to Bethlehem. They come to Herod in Jerusalem. In those days, if you had received the news, just kind of put yourself back in this picture. And if you had been back in the picture at this time and you'd heard that a king had been born in the land of Judah, where would you have gone? Well, you would have gone to Jerusalem. You would have thought that's the logical place for this king to be born. He's been born in Herod's household. And so they walk in just innocent as they can be. Where is the king of the Jews that's been born? We've heard about this king. Why? This set all the alarm bells off with Herod. There hadn't been any king born in his house. And he's heard about this Messiah coming. So he calls in his theologians, his experts on the Old Testament. He says, where is this king to be born? And they answer, in Bethlehem. And so then Herod tells the wise men, Bethlehem is where this king was supposed to be born. Now, here's where you can see Satan at work. You've got to look behind Herod, and you've got to see the devil standing behind him, because the devil is there, and he's using Herod to accomplish his purpose. And Herod here employs two strategies to destroy this Christ child. First of all, he employs the deceptive strategy. The deceptive strategy. And the main thing that you need to know about Herod here is that he is what I've already told you, the tool of the devil. And the main thing you need to know about the devil is he's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. Some of you may be sitting here this morning saying, well, I don't see what all this has got to do with me. Here's something that might have a little bit to do with you. The devil is a deceiver, and he might be working on you right now. He might be deceiving you. Some of you who have not come to faith in Christ, what's your problem? You're deceived. You're deceived. Where'd that come from? the devil. There are some people who have the idea that they don't have to worry about the devil because they've got this impression, they've got this picture of him. He's this fiery red being, and he's got horns on his head, and he's got a pitchfork in his hand, and if he ever gets anywhere near me, I'll certainly recognize him. And that's not how the devil presents himself to us. He's a deceiver. A deceiver. And he's working here, and he's using his primary tool, deception. And Herod the king says, you go find him and then come and tell me where he is so that I may worship also. Herod has no intention of worshiping this child. He wants to destroy this child. He sees this child as a rival to his throne. Interesting, isn't it, that Herod would have viewed Jesus as a rival to his throne when Jesus never came to set up an earthly kingdom. Jesus always, from the beginning, came to set up a kingdom in the hearts of men and women who would repent of their sins and believe in him. But Herod wouldn't know anything about that now, would he? All he can do is think in terms of political kingdoms. All he can do is think in terms of what he can see and what he can handle, what he can feel, what he can touch. There's a lot of you today who may be missing out. There are a lot of people in Jackson who are missing out on the kingdom of Christ because they cannot get away from only those things that they can see and touch and hear. They're people exclusively of this world, and because they're people exclusively of this world, they can never tune in to the spiritual world, and therefore Christ does not set up his kingdom in their hearts. But here's the deceptive strategy. And oh, Satan's still a deceiver. He's still a deceiver. I say again, if you have not come to Christ, he's done a job on you. He's deceived you. You're blinded by Satan. That's what keeps you from coming to Christ. You've been deceived. That's how he does his work. He deceived Eve and Adam back in the Garden of Eden, and he's still deceiving today. Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians that one of Satan's favorite gimmicks is to put people in pulpits. He clothes himself as a minister of light. He likes to put people in pulpits to speak smooth, easy words and deceive people. That's how he does his work. Well, God is at work here too in Matthew chapter 2. And the wise men, they find the Christ child and they worship him and they present their gifts. But God warns them that they must not go back to Herod. And so they don't go back to Herod. They just go on home. And so Herod's deceptive strategy does not work. Satan's deceptive strategy does not work. God is greater than Satan. And so then Satan prompts Herod to use another strategy. And this time it's not deceptive strategy, it's the violent strategy. And here's Satan now. He's always using these strategies. He hasn't changed. He's got his deceptive strategy, but he's also got his violent strategy. And Herod, this despicable, sorry excuse for a man, puts out the word that all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, he's done his arithmetic. He figures that this is bound to get the one he wants. And so all the baby boys, he leaves himself a little cushion here. Don't try to read from your text here exactly how old Jesus was when the wise men came and how old Jesus was when Herod put out this murderous decree. You can't figure it out. Herod allows himself a little bit of cushion here. All baby boys, 2 years old and under, in Bethlehem and the surrounding area are to be put to death. Violent strategy. And can you imagine the outworking of this strategy? Here's this wonderful little family there living outside Bethlehem. They've got this precious little boy, and suddenly Herod's soldiers burst in. They grab the little boy, they rip him away from his dad and his mom, and out comes the sword and off comes his head. And it happens again and again and again. The thing you need to know about Satan is he is a killer. This is his violent strategy. And may I say to you, Satan's still in the killing business. I wish I had more young people here to say this to. There are some here. Thank God for them. But I want to tell you that Satan's strategy with you, young person, is to put you in an early grave if he possibly can. He wants to kill you. He's your enemy. Satan likes to picture himself. He likes to portray himself as being the one who will bring you great happiness. No. He will destroy your happiness. And it's not just true of young people. It's true of all of us. Satan is the great destroyer. And here you see destruction in Bethlehem and all around Bethlehem. Destruction as Satan prompts Herod, and this murderous strategy is employed. You may be saying, well, Pastor, what's this have to do with us? Well, I've already told you. It has a lot to do with us. Satan is still deceiving people. And Satan's also still employing this violent strategy. Do you realize that we have brothers and sisters in Christ around this world today who cannot do what we're doing? They cannot gather together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. They can't openly worship God. Do you realize that Christians are being persecuted in various places around this world? Do you realize that's probably going to get worse and worse and worse? Do you realize that Christians are being persecuted right here in this country? I talked a while ago to my class about all this stuff that's going on with Tim Tebow, the quarterback of the Denver Broncos. He's an outspoken Christian, and guess what? He's hated for it. He's hated for it. And I actually read a column the other day in which a man suggested that he said, I hate Tim Tebow. That's how he began. People who lecture us about the need to be tolerant. He comes out and he says, I hate Tim Tebow. And he says, he scares me. And he went on to say that if Tim Tebow should be successful in leading the Denver Broncos to the Super Bowl, and the Broncos should actually win the Super Bowl. This is what this man said. Christians will go out in the street, and they'll be killing gays, and they'll be burning mosques. Oh, I tell you, these Christians, they're a scary bunch. Scary bunch. I remember back years ago when this thing began to really get traction here in this country. This anti-Christian mood began to really get traction. And some of this was going around about how Christians are so frightening, so scary, they're going to take over the nation and they're going to impose all kinds of terrible rules on us. And one man responded to it all. He wasn't a Christian, but he responded to it in this way. He said, you know, if I was walking down a dark alley at night and I saw a group of young men approaching me, I think I would be relieved if I saw them carrying Bibles and found out that they were returning from a Bible study. Oh, these Christians, they're a scary bunch. Them and their Bibles. How many Christians do you know who are out burning mosques, out attacking people? Well, my friends, this is Satan. You see, I'm not just talking about something that is history. I'm talking about something that is current. I'm telling you that this devil is still at work in this world, and he's still employing the same strategies. He's still deceiving people, and he's still persecuting the people of God, trying to devour the Christ child. That's what we find here in Matthew chapter 2. But thank God, he didn't succeed. The Lord God stepped in, protected the baby Jesus, and Jesus launched out into that public ministry. And then after conducting that public ministry for three and a half years, he went to the cross of Calvary. And there on that cross of Calvary, he achieved the purpose for which he was sent. He went there to that cross. He died there a special kind of death. He died there a death in which he actually received the wrath of God in the place of sinners, so that all who will come to him now, conscious of the greatness of their sins, conscious of their guilt before God, can find forgiveness from God because Jesus Christ has already taken their place and received their wrath. Aren't you glad that Satan failed? Aren't you glad that Jesus prevailed? Aren't you glad that we have a plan of redemption today? Because Satan was unable to devour the child. And aren't you glad that this Jesus, who was born that night in Bethlehem, not only escaped the devious and hateful designs of Satan, but will one day, as Revelation chapter 12 says, rule the nations with a rod of iron. Are you one of those who says, I'd like to know what this world is coming to? May I tell you? This world is coming to the feet of Jesus in submission to him, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I say again, the most important business before you is to make sure that you belong to him. He's going to win. Make sure you belong to him. And you can make sure by repenting of your sins and by receiving him as your Lord and Savior. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, help us to see that history is not just some meaningless collection of unconnected events. Help us to see, Father, what's been going on in human history from the Garden of Eden up until this present moment. Help us, Father, to see the sinister, devious designs of Satan at work. But help us, Father, to rejoice that you are greater than he, and that you have defeated him at every turn, and you're still defeating him today. Even when it seems as if victories are not being achieved, help us, O God, to believe that they are. And Father, help us to rejoice in knowing that there's coming a day whenever you will finally defeat him in an ultimate sense. And the people of God will be gathered home to glory, and they will be forever beyond the reach of Satan, his designs. Lord, make these truths precious and real to us this day. And help that one who's never received Jesus to understand that this is the most important business in all of life, and to receive Jesus even now. And Father, help us who have received Jesus to love him better, to serve him more. We pray in his blessed name. Amen.